You know, suffering's heavy. It really is. It's heavy. And so since it's so heavy, I want to start out a little bit lighthearted. I want to talk to you about a man and a woman who've been married for a long time, nearly 50 years. For some unknown, peculiar, strange reason, she saw a can of peaches. And she didn't know where they came from. And she confronted her husband with those. And he admitted to her that he stole a can of peaches. She rushed him right down to the police station, immediately put him in front of a judge, and the judge said, "Sir, did you steal this can of peaches?" He said, "I did." "I want to know how many peaches were in that can." He said, "There were six." He said, "You will spend one day in jail for each one of those peaches that you stole. Do you understand that, sir?" He said, "Yes, judge." In the back of the room, his wife said, "He also stole a can of peas." Suffering is real. I mean, it's heavy. When we look at John 16 and verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace." Peace. Peace. "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I want you to focus in with me a couple of minutes on that word tribulation. Phlipsis is the original word out of the original language. Here's what it means. You're going to have burdens. You're going to have cares. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have distress. You're going to have anguish. You're going to have problems. You're going to have conflict. In me, you'll have peace. But once you get out here into this mean, old, nasty, rotten world, you're going to have some anguish. You're going to have some problems. You're going to have some distress. You're going to have some suffering. And so I want us to know that suffering is universal, but it does have an origin. It has an origin back in Genesis chapter 3. And as we go back there in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, I want you to see the origin of why we have anguish and why we have suffering and why we have stress and conflict and setbacks and reverses. And I really want you to see the origin of suffering. Verse 13. "The Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' So God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, you're cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception.'" There's not a lady in this room that hasn't given birth that doesn't understand the difficulty in going through childbirth and the suffering that transpires and takes place during childbirth. No woman in here would disagree with that statement. We would all celebrate that and say, yes, yes, it was agony and suffering. And here's what he said to Adam. "Because you heeded the voice of your wife and you have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it.' Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Watch this. "Thorns, thistles, it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field." Watch this. "In the sweat of your face you'll eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. From dust you are, from dust you shall return." When you look at that and you see sweat, and toil and labor and difficulty and work and toiling and putting in all of those years and all of that suffering that we've done, the origin goes back to the Garden of Eden. That's where suffering came from. And it's because of Adam, and it's because of Eve listening to Adam. And as a result of that, we suffer today things like cancer. Don't you hate the C word? I hate to bring it up. I hate to mention it in this mixed group. I really do. And things like heart disease. Hundreds and thousands of people die from it every year in the United States of America. And if those two physical things were not enough, what about this one? Somebody who doesn't know what day it is. They don't know the name of their spouse. If their children come and see them, they have no idea who they are. What an awful thing to have, Alzheimer's. We're going to have troubles? Yes. Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days, watch this, and full of trouble. Mark it down. Get ready for it. I like this right here. I want you to take your Bibles with me and we're going to read Psalm 88, 1 through 7. And see if you don't identify with what the psalmist is saying here in Psalm chapter 88 this morning. The first seven verses. O Lord God of my salvation, I've cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. My soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength. Adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more and are cut off from your hand. You've laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all of your waves. I mean, the psalmist was talking about nobody knows the trouble that I've seen. Nobody knows what I endure on an ongoing basis. Well, I want you to know this morning that there are two schools of thought on suffering. Number one, there is the intellectual, that how can God and suffering coexist? How's that possible? And then there is the very emotional one, people's dislike of a God who would allow suffering. But you know, we have already determined the origin of suffering. We've already found out in Genesis chapter 3, 13 and following the origin of suffering. That the choices that we make determine much of the suffering that happens in our lives. And so here's what I want us to think about. I want us to think about a solution to some of the anguish that we deal with. I want us to think about a solution to some of the troubles that we face. Some of the persecutions that we endure. And I think the Bible simply says this, take God at His word. I want to toss up several of these for us today and talk about them for just a few moments. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8. Here's what it says. God is speaking to Moses and He says, I'm the one who goes before you. He says, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And incidentally, this is quoted in the Hebrew epistle, the Hebrew letter. The Hebrew writer said this in Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6. So that we may boldly say, I'm not concerned about what man can do to me because you're with me. You will not forsake me. You will always be with me. So even though we go through that visit at the doctor, even though we go through that procedure for that skin cancer, even though we go through that problem with the heart, even though we go through watching a loved one with Alzheimer, here's the promise that God has said, I will be with you every step of the way. It was even in the darkest moments in Psalm 23 verse 4 that the psalmist David said, I'm going to go with you even through the valley of the shadow of death itself. I don't know of a darker time in one's life than the separation of that loved one that we've spent so much time with and care so much about. And here's God saying, I'm going to go with you even through the valley of the shadow of death itself. And then there's Proverbs 27, 1. Where the psalmist said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And Proverbs 46 and 1, verse 1. The Lord is our help in time of trouble. Hey, don't turn to alcohol. Don't turn to drugs, prescription drugs or non-prescription drugs. Don't turn into a room where you just isolate yourself and you just stay on the internet 24/7. Hey, understand that through your trials and tribulations, through your struggles, through your difficulties, God has promised that He is going to be with us every step of the way. Matthew 28 and verse 20, not on screen, but for your notes. Jesus said, and lo, L-O, I am with you always, even to the end of time, the end of the age, the end of your life. I have promised to be with you. But secondly, I want you to notice this morning, this might sound peculiar to you in suffering, but that God is found in the cosmos. God is found in the world. Let's look at two scriptures I think that are very, very helpful to us to understand that if you go up into space, you know what some of the astronauts have come back and said? We went into space and we never did see God. But God is in the world. I love Psalm 19:1, that God shows us His handiwork. You ever thought about what a tremendous artist God was? Have you noticed the sunsets and the different colors that are in the sunsets? Have you looked at the flowers and the colors of those flowers? Earlier in the year, have you looked at your gardens and saw all the produce that came from your garden? I was always snicker at this and laugh at this a little bit. When Caden was with us, especially in June, when we started getting in squash and zucchini, and you know, it comes in every day, you know, bunches of it. Caden would always go out in the morning and he would tell Tina, look, I've got our production. He called it our production. And man, we had piles of production. And there's God. There's God in His handiwork. And then here's a fascinating scripture in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. And listen very closely to these words, or follow along with me right there in your Bibles. This is something you want to make a mental note of. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The things that are made. Think about this. The things that are created. When you go back to Genesis chapter 1, there are two Hebrew words there for created and made. And they're two different words, but they're used in an interchangeable sense. And I think about that every time I think about Romans 1 and verse 20. Being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead. The Godhead's in Genesis chapter 1. When you go back to the beginning, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the beginning. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 and Psalm 19 and verse 1 helps us to see that God is not so much out of the world as He is in the world. That this picture we have of God sometimes as being this ancient grandfatherly-like figure who has a beard that is super, super long and maybe has a stick by his side. You know, we got to get that image out of our heads right now and understand that God is found in the world. So here's what that leads me to do. This morning, that leads me to end session number one. We're going to talk tonight about where is God when I am suffering. And incidentally, if you want to be ready tonight, read Psalm 116. Just about the entire message tonight is going to come from Psalm 116. But I want to close this morning in 1 Peter 4:16. 1 Peter 4:16. You know, the book of 1 Peter was written to a lot of suffering saints. And if you look at the beginning of the book, there was somewhat of a dispersion. They were scattered a lot of different places because of the persecution. And here's the reason for that. And here's why a lot of times they met in homes. This morning, it'd be real easy for a lot of us to get picked off today because we're all together. We're all in one place. Now, we've done everything within our power to stop that out there in the foyer before it ever gets to this point, and we hope and pray to God that it never happens. I was even surprised in a little smaller church than I was in this past week that they were armed. I mean, they were armed. There was literally a sergeant at arms right as I came in the door, and you could, it was visible. All right. I made friends with that guy. I shook Trigger's hand. All right. But, you know, they were in a lot of smaller settings. But he writes a church that was suffering. And to me, the great verse is verse 16. If any man suffer as a result of being a Christian, if any man has anguish because they're a Christian, if any man has persecution because they're a Christian, if any man has troubles because they're a Christian, if any man has burdens because they're a Christian, if anybody makes fun of you at work because you're a Christian, if anybody laughs at you because you're a Christian, watch this. Let him not be ashamed, intimidated, but let him glorify God. Because you have been made fun of for the greatest reason in the world. Because you are a follower of Jesus. Amen, church? Let's get ready to sing. This morning, I don't know what your trouble is. I don't know what your conflict is. I don't know what your anguish is. I don't know what your burden is. It's possible this morning that you're suffering an emotional, you're right on the cliff. And you're fixing to go over it emotionally. Your nerves are S-H-O-T. They're shot. And you're a wreck. On the outside, folk may not be able to see, but on the inside, man, you're falling to pieces. Because of your troubles. It might be a financial trouble. Maybe you've made some bad investments. Maybe some things have gone south for your business. Maybe you've just got in a situation that you can't find yourself out of. Maybe it's something physical. Maybe nobody in the room knows except you that you're walking around like a time bomb. You've got an aneurysm and you could blow at any time. Man, you'd be gone. That thing burst. You've had it. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe you've separated yourself from God and you know you need to come back. Without him, I'm going to tell you something. Without him, watch this. We're nothing. Nothing. But with him, we're everything. So that's your choice. You can walk out of here and say, hey, I don't need him. And without him, you're nothing. Or you can say, I'm joining the team. I'm ready to repent. Be baptized, be immersed. I'm ready to rededicate my life to Christ and with him, everything. Chris, let's stand and sing our song.